The world of ministry to teenagers can offer a full range of emotion, interesting challenges, rewarding victories, and discouraging difficulty. It is important to remember that the work we do with students is vital. It is good to be reminded that what you do matters and is appreciated. We hope that the time you spend here will encourage you and equip you to hit the mark in life and ministry. Welcome to the SCOPOST Podcast, impacting youth ministry in Oklahoma and beyond.
Hello and welcome to the SCOPOST Podcast. This is Todd Sanders. We're so glad that you joined us today. In this episode, we will be hearing audio from our first general session at Oklahoma Youth Ministry Forum 2017. This is Mike Keybone, and he is talking about the truth of God, living the truth of God. And so let's tune in, listen to Mike, and be encouraged today.
What you do is important. Did you hear that? What you do is significant, and what you do is important. And this life is hard. I've had the blessing for 21 years of being in youth ministry, and I got to see all the highs and lows, did some things right, did a lot more things wrong. And so my heart is, I love you. I love you, and I'm so glad that God has called you. But I want to emphasize something that Logan already said. More than anything, more than the title you carry, more than the responsibilities that you have, you are a child of God. And there are some of you here, and this is just numbers. This isn't some kind of supernatural thing. This isn't like a Benny Hinn moment or anything like that. This is just the reality of numbers. That when you get this many people together, some of you are doing great. Some of you are walking with the Lord, things are in a good place, and you're seeing the fruit of God in your ministry and your family and all those things. You're in a right and good place. And listen, that is a blessing, isn't it? That's a blessing when we have those seasons. And then some of us are somewhere in the middle where we're seeing some good, some bad, but we're making it. And then some are on the other side of that. And look at me when I'm talking to you. I want to see your eyes. Because I love you and I want to speak truth. I do. And I'm not trying to guess. I'm not looking for guilty eyes. But I want to tell you, in this many people, there are some folks that are struggling. Having a hard time hanging on. Some of us, our faith has been wounded. On the way here, I called a good friend of mine who I hadn't talked to in a little while. Just like, man, I need to call this guy, youth pastor in another state. And I said, hey, man, how you doing? I hadn't heard that beautiful voice in a long time. And he said, well, I'm getting a divorce next week. I've almost killed myself twice. Tried to drink away the issues that had happened in my life in the last, well, since August. Other than that, I'm doing all right. And I got to hear the history unfold. And listen, this is a guy whose church absolutely beat him up. Wrecked his family and sent his whole family into a tailspin. And we're talking a broken marriage. We've got four kids involved. This is an absolute mess. Ministry is hard. Some of it probably self-inflicted. Some of it just what we go through. If you're with me, say I am. I said, if you're with me, say I am. This is real stuff, right? I can remember a time in ministry when I'd lost faith in everything. I did. And I was at a church, things were going great, and my wife and I found out that we were pregnant, and we'd never been so excited about pee on a stick. I mean, it was amazing. And so we told the world, man, we put it out there on this little thing called Facebook, if you remember that, And we shouted it to everyone that would listen, put it in front of our church, and a lot of people in our church at that time. And it was an incredible rejoicing season. This is that promise that God kept when he told me that I was going to get to be a daddy someday and pass on a legacy of faith after breaking curses of generational sin, of alcohol, drugs. And this was the moment, and I couldn't wait. And then I watched my wife walk through the most difficult thing I've ever seen my wife walk through. She had a miscarriage. And it was awful and it was painful. And there's nothing worse than seeing somebody that you love so much. I mean, this is my girl. And to see her hurt so badly and not be able to rescue her. You know, if somebody at the church had bad mouth, I could punch them in the mouth and I could fix it, right? If somebody wounded or hurt her, I could go and wound and hurt them. There's something about a man that wants to fix, wants to protect, and I could do nothing. And I remember thinking this, okay, this is a guy that is preaching in lots of places, that's trying to give in the ministry that's in front of me, and I'm trying to be this man of God. And yet on the inside, I'm broken. And I remember having this one-on-one with God and saying, that is the most awful practical joke you could ever play on somebody. We prayed so much for this little baby. We were told that we couldn't have kids. We were told all this, and we knew that you were the giver of life, that you determined these things, and we don't have to worry about what everybody says. What you say, God, and then all of a sudden, we're pregnant, and we're celebrating. Yes, that's exactly right. Then all of a sudden, it's gone, and I'm going to tell you something, guys. It didn't make any sense to me, and it hurt really bad. And so I quit reading my Bible. I began to wonder if he was even really there, if he really cared about us. I would function every single Wednesday night. I would teach. Sometimes even on Sundays, I would teach. I would go speak at events. Some of them may have been your events. But I was hurting in a tailspin. But you know what got me back? Jesus. Right? But you know how he did it? My wife. My wife never lost faith. In fact, she retreated to the one who really could heal her and really fix her. And she walked right into his loving arms while I rebelled. And she noticed that I quit reading my Bible. She noticed that I wasn't praying anymore. She noticed all these things were disappearing that were a staple in my life. And so she Jedi mind tricked me. She played on that manliness that we have, fellas. We're getting ready to go to bed. I see her reading her Bible. I've noticed that she's intentionally reading her Bible in front of me, sort of like at this little reminder, but I just wouldn't listen. And so she went to the next phase of her little plan, and she said, hey, there's this passage, and I don't really understand it. Do you think you could take a look at it and maybe explain it to me in the morning? Okay. Right? And so I take my Bible for the first time in a long time, and I go in the other room, and I just start reading in John, in the particular passage that she had given me. And it was like I couldn't quit. I read through what she had wanted, and I felt like I had a good answer for her, but it was just like the Lord just kept my eyes stuck in the book. And so I started reading and reading and reading. And I finally get to this guy in John 20. That's not where we're going, but yeah, this guy named Thomas. And I read about how Thomas has this encounter with Jesus and how Thomas had doubted. And all Thomas wanted to do was see the scars. Remember that? See the scars? He would put his hand in the side. He just wanted some proof that this was real. And I'll never forget, I got to the part where Jesus confronts Thomas. You want to touch these scars? You want to see? You want to put your hand? Then go ahead. But I'm going to tell you something. He looks at him, and I believe, right in the eyes in that moment, and he says something powerful. Do you remember what it was? He says, stop doubting and believe. Oh, man. I was cut to the heart. And I dropped onto that floor. That's not an easy thing for a big guy like myself. Well, actually, that is an easy thing. It's the getting up that's the difficult part. But I was broken, and I was there for a long time. Stop doubting and believe. You know what that is? That's the power of the Word. It's the power of God's Word. And listen, here's what I want us to do. We're going to open up our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You guys have probably taught through this a million times. And actually, I think I'm going to back up one more verse and start in 11. But as you get to that spot, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to gear your heart and I want you to gear your mind to listen to what the Lord would say to you tonight. And I feel like Logan did a really good job of helping us put our anxieties and our anxiousness and all of that to the side. I'm going to ask you to take it to another level and to not let anything distract you from what God has to say. And listen, it's not because I think what I have to tell you is important. I think God wants to say something to all of us tonight. The thing that you have to have, listen, as a believer, as a minister, as a youth worker, whatever you want to call yourself, listen, you are a shepherd. And God has called you and He has put you in this place. And I'm going to tell you something, you have an enemy that wants to disconnect you from the Word, because if he can disconnect you from the Word, he can disconnect you from power. He can disconnect you from relationship. He can disconnect you from everything that's important that you need for life and godliness. If you're with me, say I am. And so I don't want anything to stand. Don't let anything distract you. Don't let anything get in the way of hearing what God says. It has nothing to do with what I have to say, what God says. So in Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 11. It says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Pause. What's happening here? Earlier in verse, in chapter 4, earlier in chapter 3, God is giving a recap through the author of Hebrews of a time when God's people were disobedient. Do you remember when God's people were disobedient, when they were forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Do you remember that? In fact, you can go back later on tonight, read through Psalm 95, and you can hear a little bit more of a close encounter with that and what this really goes deep into. But the issue overall is that His people were disobedient, and because they were disobedient, they did not get to take in the promised land. Now, the promised land, remember, this is that land flowing with milk and honey. This is the protection and the provision of God. This is a place where your enemies will not rule you. You will always live in victory. Come on, if you're with me, say I am. This is a place where I will provide for you and I will take care of you. This is the kind of peace and rest that my kids live in. My kids have never wondered since their birth. And praise God that since that miscarriage He's let me have, always let my wife have three kids and I get to be their daddy. And my kids, since they've been around, I've got a 10-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 5-year-old. And since those kids have been around, they have not ever wondered if they were going to eat breakfast. They've never wondered if they were going to have lunch. They've never wondered if they were going to have supper or snacks. They've never wondered if they were going to have clothes to wear. They've never had to worry about any of that. They've always just sat in that rest. When storms come, when scary things happen, man, they're right there on my side. Because they know that in Daddy, there's protection. They know that in Daddy, there's provision. You with me? Say, I am. See, on a much grander scale, this is that rest that God's talking. I want my people to rest in me. But He says of these people, but they will never have it. And you know why they never got to experience it? They never got to that group right there, that some of those in that wondering, you know why they didn't get to experience? One simple thing, disobedience. Disobedience. And so the key to being in that rest, that's what's being talked about in verse 11. The key of finding that rest, the key of not missing it, so that we don't want you to fall by the same sort of disobedience. He says, so with zeal, with vigor, with excitement, I want you to chase after something. And here it is, for the Word of God is living and it's active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. How about that? Soak that in for a second. Because what he's teaching us is this: in order to be obedient, to guard and to keep yourself from disobedience, you have to know what God says and you have to know what God expects. And the only way that we can know that is by the Word of God. So with vigor, with excitement, with all that you have, chase after this Word of God. Why? Because it's living and active. The Word of God, when it says it's living and active, is that it's engaged in powerful work. Did you know that? Of course you know. You teach it all the time. You've taught your kids this very thing. The Word of God, no matter how we take it in, we can take it in as we read it with our eyes. We can take it in as we listen to sermons. We can take it in every way, shape, and form. There's lots of venues to get God's Word into our heart and mind, right? Lots of it. And so what this teaches us is that whether we feel it or not, and oh my goodness, do we not live in a feeling generation? Everything's about feelings. It's the feels. But this says that regardless of feeling, God's Word is always at work in us. Anytime that we take it in, and listen, and look at me, listen, right here. I know your schedules are hard. I know your schedules are hard. I watch my youth pastor and I thank God every day that I'm not one anymore. Because you talk about a group that works hard. You guys work hard. You work hard. I mean, there are times when I see that guy late in the wee hours taking care of kids and their parents. And I remember you having to do that. It's hard. And I remember nobody else seeing it or understanding it and not appreciating it, right? Deacons watching what time you pull into the parking lot. Maybe that's just in my church. Right? I know it's hard. I know you got activities to go to. I know you got to take care of your own family too. And you know what? It's so easy to get out of the habit and get out of the routine of spending time with the Lord in the Word. And sometimes we can get tricked by the enemy to jumping on a Bible app and spending about 2 seconds, 5 seconds, getting a little verse in just in case one of my kids asked me if I had my quiet time. I can say, well, yeah, I did. And praying that they didn't ask me what it was about. But if they did, fully prepared to lie and make something up, right? That's not spending time with God. That's you easing a conscience. That's me easing a conscience that feels bad about not spending adequate time with God. And I will tell you this. If there's anything that you would walk out of here with this weekend, please hear this. Make spending time with God your priority every single day. About 3 weeks ago, I had the incredible blessing of getting to go to Israel. And one of the places that was so powerful for me was the Sea of Galilee. And I remember being on the Sea of Galilee in this boat, and there was about 20 of us in this boat, and it was right as the sun was going down. It was absolutely gorgeous. It was beautiful. It was calm. And we just stopped right there in the middle and just took that in. And man, my eyes began to water up, and I began to think about when Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat. You remember that? And all of a sudden, this storm is just raging, and these guys are freaking out, right? And so go down to wake him up. And what does he do when he comes up to the top? Do you remember? You remember what he said? He said, "Peace, be still." And you remember what happened? The wind instantly obeyed him. And I don't know if the waves stopped just because the wind stopped or if they were doing their own thing, but they stopped too. And it was still, and it made me think, this is the kind of still that it could have been like. And it reminded me, and I was broken in this moment, it reminded me that he still has command, not just over the wind and the waves, but this is the same God that has command over my life. How about that? Isn't that good? And so if this God If I really believe, and if you really believe that he has command over your life, that he has command over my life, then wouldn't it make sense that I would really want to spend time with him? So that he can give me direction, he can give me discernment, he can give me wisdom, he can build into me what he needs to build into me, right? Because here's why I think we struggle so much in turmoil, we struggle so much when things start falling apart. It's because it's like we're cramming for a test. He's been trying to build into us the entire time. But we didn't have enough time. It wasn't the priority. And so now we're trying to cram for the test. If you're with me, say I am. And so when you look at what the Word does, it's alive, it's active, it's doing things. We've got to spend time in it. But listen to this. It says that there's some discerning of the thoughts and the intentions of our heart that happens. It's interesting that it says that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And you guys have been around the Bible enough. You've heard enough guys preach about this. It's not literally like this Braveheart sword, right? That's the way when I was younger, that's the way I always read that. It's like that's why I taught even. There's a Braveheart, go to battle. This is warrior stuff. And imagine my surprise when I found out it's more like a dagger. That there's precision in God's word as it does surgery on our heart. That it cuts to the core of who we are. This teaching here is absolutely beautiful. The teaching is that God uses his word to literally divide our heart into what is of God and to what is not of God. So that it separates spirit from flesh. And why would he want to separate spirit from flesh? Why would he want us to know what's of him and what's not of him? You know why? So that we can choose what's of him. Right? Now listen, there are some things that are really easy. Some things are really easy. There are a lot of easy choices out there. Things are immoral or moral, right? Those are pretty easy for the most part. I know it's getting more and more difficult these days. But there's some things we just know. But then there are things that come across our plate, that come across our life, that we're not sure of. And we need God's direction. And this is one of the things that haunted me as I've reflected back on my years of ministry. How many decisions did I make based on what I thought, using strategy, using systems, using ideas, and not once considered what God said about it? Isn't that scary? And not just in ministry, guys, but in life. How many decisions have I made on the fly without ever consulting God? Or in dry seasons when I've not been in the Word like I'm supposed to? If you're with me, say I am. So here's what's interesting. If you were to go over to Hebrews chapter 5, just scoot over a little bit. I want you to pick it up in verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. Listen to this. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Let that sink in for a minute. So what this means is that he's talking to people where there was an expectation laid down that you would be given these truths, know these truths, right? And be sharp of hearing, if you will. But he says, listen, I want to talk to you. I want to explain some things, but here it is. You've become dull of hearing, meaning that you've known the right thing. You at one time practiced the right thing, but now you're not doing the right thing. And so now you're dull of hearing. You guys with me right now? Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. And this is something I don't think we take in or understand enough, but the teaching here is really powerful. That in that constant discipline of being in the Word, guarding that time, taking it serious, there's absolutely a sharpness, if you will, that happens. But when that practice is not there, when that discipline is not there, when we don't give it the time that it's necessary, we don't spend that time as relationship time with God, there is a dullness that comes. It literally is the picture of taking one step forward and two steps back. There are things in us, maybe our character, maybe our integrity, maybe our decision that takes steps backwards. You see that? And so he continues on. He says, you're now on milk. You need solid food. You don't have it. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled, listen to this, in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Holy cow. This guy must have woke up on the wrong side of the bed. I mean, he just keeps pouring it on, but this is what I love. In verse 14, he says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You know what that is? That is consistent daily time in God's word, discerning what is of God, what is not of God, teaching to discern what is of God and choosing that. And the practice of that over and over again, that discipline in our life gives us this power, the Bible says, power of discernment so that we're doing what we've been trained to do, which is the right thing, and that is to follow God and guess what? Be obedient to him. You see that? Man, that's powerful. And that comes from the word. That's solid food. Now do something for me. I want you to find Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll start in verse 4. Just track with me if you would. This is the call of Jeremiah. It says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Pause. Now, I know that this is a specific reference to Jeremiah. But I believe that it underscores a part of who God is and how God works. And I love it because what I've understood about myself is that I know that God created me. I know I'm his child. And I'm pretty sure I'm his favorite. But he's my daddy. And he created me. The Bible says that he knit me together in my mother's womb. It says that I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. See, I'm his favorite. He even goes on to say that all the days of my life were written in his book before any of them came to be. Every potential direction of my life, even days that I didn't live out because of choices I didn't make or did make, all of the possibilities of my life written down in his book before any of them ever happened. So in creating me and knitting me together and writing my story, you know what he did? And he did this for you, or I don't think you'd be here. He set you apart to do his work. How about that? You see that picture right here happening with Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And that's an intimate no. He says, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated, I set you apart, put my call on you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then he said, this is Jeremiah's response. And I said, oh Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. Have you ever talked to God like he didn't know what he was doing? Like he didn't know the situation? Like he didn't understand what was going on in your life, right? And here's just this little moment, maybe a little overwhelmed. We've all kind of been there. So Lord, okay, here's the deal. I don't know how to speak. I'm pretty young, and here's the Lord right here. Do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Shut your mouth, get to work, and never question God. Right? I don't know who that's for, but you can take that. But here's in verse 9, I love this. This is what I really want to get to. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Pause. We're talking about the importance of being in the word in your private time with God. This is that time when God puts words when he touches your mouth. This is in that time that he's preparing you to talk that student through their struggle with what gender they are. You don't want to wing that conversation in the moment. This is that moment when you have to visit that home when someone finds out, when one of your students finds out their parents are getting a divorce or just found out that his daddy's had an affair, right? And listen, even things that we think are simple, when a kid goes through a breakup or they didn't make the team, that's not stuff we're supposed to just wing. There needs to be time that we've spent with God, because God, listen, God knows your students. He knows your parents. He knows your church. He knows everybody involved in the ministry that he gave to you. He knows what they need. So doesn't it make sense that when you spend time with him, he will touch your mouth and give you words? Are you tracking with me right now? That's why we can't take that time lightly. That's why we can't just pass by. That's why we can't have these 2-minute devotions on the Bible app. That's why we've got to marinate in the Word, spend time in the Word, let Him speak to us, let Him give us that wisdom, the discernment, so we know when to listen, know when to speak. And the Lord put out His hand and He touched my mouth. And then there's what the Lord says. And I love this. Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms. Here it is. To pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. Is that not ministry? What's interesting here is that there are 4 destruction things and only 2 construction things. And so it's important that you're in the Word, because God will give you discernment in what needs to be plucked up, what needs to be broken down, what needs to be destroyed, what needs to be overthrown, and he's going to give you direction in what needs to be built and what needs to be planted. And listen, here's what I worry about, not just in youth ministry, but in ministry and in churches all over the country. This is what I worry about, is that we're destroying things, knocking things down, because of what we think and because of what we feel, without ever consulting the Lord, without having a clear biblical command and settling in our heart that this is obedience to God, that I'm getting rid of this, or I'm tearing down this, or even having clear direction from God that I'm supposed to build up this part of my ministry and I'm to plant these seeds. Right? But here's what we see. Jeremiah was called. God promises to put his hand on him, to give him the words to speak. And I'm not talking about just to teach. I feel like that's a gimme, right? And that's a responsibility we all have. Sure, we ought to be ready for that. But also to let God build into us, so that in the conversations that we have, in the ministry that we do, we know what to say, because it's him. Because his words are healing. Ours can maybe sometimes be good advice. You see that? So it's important that we follow him in this. I've been debating about whether to say this or not. That's always a good lead in, isn't it? But I'm going to. I don't think it's as controversial as I made it out to be. I think one of the great struggles that I had in youth ministry, and I think that maybe I'm not the only one, is that we're good enough, we're creative enough, and we're talented enough to produce results and to be able to do it without God. We know how to get kids there. We know how to put together a really cool presentation. And I remember a time after I got done teaching, one of the one of my students came up to me, and he was a newer kid, not been churched. And he came up to me, patted me on the back, and he said, "That was a really good speech." Has anybody ever told you that? "Man, that was a really good speech." And at first it offended me. But on that particular night, that particular week, my time with the Lord was so weak. That thing was just thrown together, and the conviction fell on my heart. As much as I wanted to be offended and wanted to claim that as a powerful word of God, you know what it really was? It was a speech. And God used this little unchurched punk to speak a lot of truth into my life. I want to close with this. One of the things that really broke my heart in Israel was going to Golgotha. And if you've had the opportunity to go, you know what I'm talking about. If not, this will break your heart when you see it someday, when you go, because you need to go. We go to Golgotha, and plain as day, you see, there it is. It looks like the face of a skull on the side of this little mountain, this little hill. And so when I'm walking up towards it and see it, I don't notice the other things about it. But when I get closer and get a better picture, I realize that this incredibly powerful place, Golgotha, at the foot of Golgotha would have been where the crosses were. Somewhere in that area where Jesus' cross would have been. That would have been a place where he was crucified, where he was hanging on the cross, right? Do you know what that place, if you know, don't say it. You know what that place is today? At the foot of Golgotha? It's a bus stop. It's a bus station. And probably the saddest part of it is watching these people not have any care about what took place in that spot 2,000 years ago. They're just doing life, walking all over this holy ground, getting on buses, and just treating it like it's nothing. And about the time I started to have this righteous anger at those people, I felt an incredibly larger righteous conviction in my own heart. How many times do I do that? When I neglect the word. When I don't take this serious, what God has called me to do. Just like those people, just getting on a bus at that spot. Because it's convenient, it's what I do. Right? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. And I want you to listen really carefully to me. Coming from the heart of a guy that really does love you, that really does care about you, that knows and understands that what you do is important. I have a better understanding and a better grip now as a senior pastor on the importance of what you do. And I understand it can be hard. I understand it can also be full of incredible joy and victory. And all of it is a part of it. But I wonder this afternoon if this has caught some of us in a place where the honest truth is we've been neglecting the Word of God. I mean, some right out just not reading it at all, except for to prepare and do what we got to do. I would bet there's a whole lot more that are just putting in a quick little hit on the phone, whatever, just a quick little read right before you fall asleep or right before you run out the door. But not giving God time with you to let Him speak His truth so that you have what you need for life and godliness and the call that He's placed on you.
Scopus and the Scopus Podcast are ministries of the BGCO and made available through the generous gifts of Oklahoma Baptist to the Cooperative Program. Find out more about Oklahoma Youth Ministry at scopus.org.